Scripture from the 12th chapter of John's Gospel, verses 1 through 11. John chapter 12, 1 through 11. Found on the back of your worship leaflet if you'd like to follow along as well. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and he kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." When the great crowd of the Jews learned that he was there, they came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death as well, since it was on account of him that many of the Jews were deserting and were believing in Jesus. You know, every time this year when I try to renew myself, when you renew yourselves in the Lenten scriptures and in the scripture passages in preparation for Holy Week, I'm reminded what a grimy mess this was and how the work of untruth, falsehood, evil was in the shadows. And my word, our Lord was enabled to pilot through that with his head high, with somehow his courage renewed, and with the leading of the living God. Thanks be to God for that. Mark Trotter, not long ago, told a story about a man in New York City who was kidnapped. Now, his kidnappers called his wife and asked for a $250,000 ransom. She talked them down to $60,000. Oh, this bright congregation gets ahead of me, but that's wonderful. The story had a happy ending. The man returned home unharmed, the money was recovered, and the kidnappers were caught and sent to jail. But don't you wonder what happened when the man got home and found out the wife got him back for a discount? Calvin Trillin wrote about this incident, and he imagined out loud what the negotiations might have been like. $250 for that old guy? You got to be crazy. Just look at him. Look at that stomach. You want $250,000 for that? You got to be kidding. Give me a break here. 60 grand is my top offer. Well, Trotter concluded his rendition of the ransom with this comment. I suppose there are some who can identify with the wife in that story, but for some reason, he says, I find myself identifying with the husband. I'd like to think that if I were in a similar situation, there would be people who would spare no expense to get me back. Oh, they wouldn't haggle over the price. They wouldn't say, well, let me think about it. I'd like to think that they would say, we'll do anything for you. The point of that account is this: sometimes it's okay to be extravagant, lavish, exceptionally generous. And this is what our verses from John chapter 12 are all about. Remember it with me. Jesus is on his way to the cross. In just a few days, it'll be Passover, and the chief priests and scribes are already plotting against him. Judas is nearly ready to betray him. Less than a week away is the crucifixion, and Jesus knows all this. He and his friends stopped for a while at Bethany, where only a few days before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And now as they're having dinner, a woman comes to him and does a beautiful but extravagant thing for our Lord. John's gospel tells us, of course, that the woman was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Mary brings this pint of very expensive perfume, opens it and pours it on Jesus' feet, and then wipes the master's feet with her hair. By the way, just the import cost of getting that type of perfume ointment into the Holy Land must have been great, because the only place that it was made and prepared was in northern India. Think of the cost back in those days. Well, now, why did she do that? Some say it was an act of gratitude in which she was thanking Jesus for raising her brother Lazarus from the grave. Some say it was an act of consecration in which she was anointing the Lord, encouraging him already as he goes into the holy city to do what had to be done. Others say it was a foreshadowing, an act of burial preparation. Mary was anointing his body for his death that was to come in Jerusalem just a few days later. And all say that it was a great act of love and kindness and devotion. But the story doesn't end there. Mary, after doing this beautiful thing, is criticized by some of the people in the room. John's gospel says that Judas scolded her for being so wasteful. And then Jesus reprimands Judas for being stingy. Now, stingy means being overly concerned about money and the preservation of it. Sort of like the kidnapped man's wife, who obviously felt that money was the really important thing to think about. And you know, maybe she reasoned like this: which is easier to replace, a husband or $250,000? But you know, we know that's materialistic thinking. That's the Judas mindset, the way Judas thought. What a waste. Look what we could have done with all that money. We might have had from selling that perfumed oil. Think how many poor people we could have fed. Not that Judas ever intended to do that. In fact, it wasn't even his oil perfume. But you know what? It sounded good as he said it out in the air. And Judas was probably surprised, taken aback, when Jesus complimented Mary and praised her for what she had done. Well, at least one of the points of this happening from John 12 is simply this. Sometimes it is a-okay, appropriate in fact, to be extravagant. At times, in fact, it's a downright blessing to be lavish and exceptionally generous. That's the Mary mindset. And if we lived strictly by Judas' philosophy, we wouldn't have any steeples on church buildings. We wouldn't have any flowers in the worship area. No art. No piano, no organ, no handsome woodwork, no beautiful stained glass windows. But the Mary mindset says, sometimes in the name of our Lord and in the name of love and gratitude, it is okay. Actually, it can be downright beautiful to be lavish. Let's look at this just a little more. First, it's okay to be extravagant in our generosity. That's what Mary was doing. It was a beautiful act of sacrificial big-heartedness. Speaking of generosity, I knew actually of a woman who was a reverse tither. A reverse tither. May Joho Ward, that was a Dutch name, Joho, May Ward, lived on 10% of her income and gave away 90% of it, her income, to worthy causes, to her church, to Disciples of Christ colleges, schools, and missionaries. She was extravagant in her generosity, and May was one of the happiest people you would ever meet. I got to eat a brunch with her one day when my former pastor at my home church, Peter Morgan, was a good friend of Mae Ward's, and she enjoyed telling lots of missionary stories. Truly a delightful person. And I was reading about a small tribe of Native Americans who lived in the state of Mississippi, and they lived along the banks of a very swift and dangerous river. The current of that stream was so strong that if somebody accidentally fell in, they would likely be swept away to their death downstream. Well, one day the tribe was attacked by another hostile tribe, and they found themselves literally with their backs up against that treacherous river. They were greatly outnumbered. Their only chance for escape was to try to cross the current, which would mean sure death for the children, the elderly, the weak, the ill, the injured, and likely death for many of the strong, for that matter. The leaders of the clan huddled up quickly to devise a plan. The logical thing, the reasonable thing, was to leave the weaker ones behind. They were going to be killed anyway. Why risk losing the strong in this hapless effort to save others? Well, in a sense, maybe that was a rational answer, but thanks be to God, they just could not do that. Instead, they chose to be extravagant in their generosity and decided that those who were strong would pick up the weaker ones and put them on their shoulders. So the little children, the elderly, those who were ill or wounded were all carried on the backs of the stronger. But with great fear, they waded out into those rapid waters of that river, and they were met, though, by a huge surprise. To their astonishment, they discovered the extra weight on their shoulders enabled them to keep their footing through the treacherous current and make it safely to the other side. You see, their own compassion, their own exceptional generosity saved them. What they did was not, by some standards, perhaps the reasonable thing to do, but it was the right thing to do. When we who are strong and comfortable and well-fed, when we reach out in generosity to help somebody, we'll be surprised at times to discover the life we save may also be our own. In words and actions, Jesus taught us sometimes it is good to be lavish in our generosity. Also this morning, it's good to be extravagant in our gratitude. Extravagant in our gratitude. And I believe that's what Mary was doing that day in Bethany, expressing her indescribable thanksgiving to Jesus. And sometimes words just aren't big enough, and this exceptional act was her way of saying thank you, thank you, thank you to Jesus Christ. Everything that our Lord had done for them, the most recent act of calling her brother Lazarus out of the grave. Do you and I have that kind of faith, that sort of extravagant gratitude? Jesus taught us it is okay sometimes to be lavish in our generosity and in our giving thanks. Third, finally, it's good to be extravagant in our kindness. In our kindness. One thing's clear, whatever meaning scholars may attach to Mary's anointing act with that marvelous oil, her anointing of the Lord Jesus with that fragrant prescription, was without question an act of overflowing kindness. You know, in the Greek, the word Christos, the word for Christ is Christos, the word for kindness is Krestos. There's only one letter differing between Christos, Christos, and Krestos. You don't have to pay any extra for that. That's free this morning. One of the very best things I first heard from a seminary professor can be summarized in 11 words. I know you've heard it. It's good to remember it. No act of kindness, no matter how small, can ever be wasted. No act of kindness, no matter how small, can ever be wasted. For each and every Christian, kindness is one tool to be used on a daily basis. Ruth Bell Graham said, simple kindness can be almost magical. Almost magical in the way it changes people's hearts. Basic courtesies, I think those are lacking in our society today. Maybe not forever, maybe not for too many years to come, but holding a door open, speaking a kind word, saying hello, helping someone carry a load. Tiny acts of respect, a smile, a gentle, friendly touch, an encouraging word, those are virtually magic wands that can flavor a person's whole day for the better and increase God's love being lived out across the earth. Eleanor Roosevelt rightly said, be kind. Be kind because each and every person you meet is fighting some difficult battle. It's more than okay to be lavish, exceptionally generous in our compassion, our gratitude, our generosity. Let's practice, perhaps more than we do, being lavish in our Christian love. In Jesus' name, amen.